Okay, so we're just going to change things up a little bit differently, and I'm wondering, Bruce, did you hand out any of those? If you can do that now, Bruce Martin's going to, be walking around giving you a piece of paper. Just hold on to that, okay? And because we're just going to engage in a little bit of an exercise, and if that makes you nervous, that's good. That means you'll really be paying attention. It's a real harmless one. I wouldn't call it a conundrum, but one of the thoughts that goes through my head every now and then is this, and I'm sure, and I know it goes with other speakers as other pastors as well, and it's this thought: did you know? You know what the least effective form of instruction is, of teaching is, the least effective form? And what do we do? Right. So it does cause one to go, so why do we do that? Because that's the way we've always done it. So why would we do anything differently? So that's always a conundrum. So and when I pay attention to the Gospels, and you pay attention to Jesus, and even just the whole New Testament, Jesus was a brilliant rabbi. Rabbis didn't generally lecture. What rabbis would do is they would use different forms of communication to get their message across. Sometimes it was just one bullet point, you know, they would make, or it would be a parable they would tell. And brilliant storytellers. Don't minimize the parables that you read. A lot of times they were just done on the fly. So very brilliant, their thinking. And then it's always a good reminder as far as preaching sermons go, to remember what happened with Paul when he preached for a long time. Someone who was sitting on a window ledge, they didn't have glass then, fell asleep and fell off and fell, well, I don't know how many stories, maybe one, two, and they were dead. But Paul was able to pray for healing, and they came back to life. But a message there for speakers, don't cause people to fall asleep and not fall out of the window. Not a good thing. Because, and don't you ever wonder when you read stories like that, hey, Luke, why did you put that one in there? I'm sure that ticked Paul off a little bit, eh? Like, what are you doing, buddy? You didn't have to record that. But there was a purpose behind everything. That's one of the things I love about Scripture, is they tell it like it is. There's no, they don't try to make it look pretty. Because is life pretty? No, it's not real pretty, is it? Not all the time. It's good sometimes. Okay, so does everybody have a piece of paper? So here's the exercise. What I want you to do is I want you to talk to as many people as you would like, as you can. Not as you would like. We're going to be extroverts right now, okay? Talk to as many people as you can. That means, yeah, get up out of your seat. Oh, I just sat down. That's okay. It gets the blood flowing and it gets your brain sparking. Talk to as many people as you can. Every time you talk to somebody, I want you to swap papers. Okay? So just go ahead. Go. I'm gonna be timing this. I'll be guarding our time. Okay, I just want to, while you're doing that, I forgot one thing. Just one thing I forgot, and it's, no, the thing I forgot was to let you know that purple is best, okay? Purple is best, pink is okay, and green not so good, okay? So just keep going, okay? Okay, just want everybody, stop for a second. If you are holding purple, I want you to hold your hand up. Okay, if you're holding purple, hold your hand up. You guys rock. You are the best. You are the best. It's because of you that the world goes around. You are the best. Now, if you're holding pink, Hands up. Put, purple, you can go down. Pink. Okay, pink, you're okay. Let me tell you something. I want you to know the world needs okay. Okay is not bad. Okay, so keep on keeping on. Now the greens. If you got a green, hold your... I want you to know, particularly the purples, are sorry for your misfortune. Okay? We can empathize with what you go through, and we will pray for you. We will pray for you. Okay? Okay, so you can just carry on for another minute or so, exchanging papers. Just another minute. Okay, let's pull in here. Now, so we want to just jump right to what this was all about. What was going on here was there was the birth or the start of what's called marginalization or being marginalized. If you think of a book, if you open up a book and you see where it's writing, all around the edges is the margins. When you hear the term marginalization in a culture or in society, there are people that are pushed to the margins for a variety of reasons. What happened here, the group was just the group. It was just people. And then I just dropped something in on the group. And when I said, purple is best, pink is okay, green, not so good. Soon as I said that, things began to change a little bit. Did you notice anything? What? There you go. Okay, that's okay. I want to talk to... I get that. Hold on. I got pink. Oh, well. Anything else that you noticed at all?
I went and took someone's purple paper and... Or green paper, and then I just went and sat down. Because I saw it as like a societal thing. And I just took the green one and gave them my purple one and went and sat down. I don't need to live a privileged life. I'm okay where I am.
Any other comments or observations? Ashley.
Some people didn't want to give up their purple status.
Isn't that interesting? Who was that? No.
You?
Well, I think we knew it was a game as soon as you did that, but what I noticed is now I noticed the color of papers.
Interesting. Okay. Notice the color of papers. And see, this happens, this type of stuff happens all around the world, and it's happened for all time. This jockeying for position or whatever, where some people are in the middle, you know, and some people are pushed to the side, and in a variety of ways, people do get marginalized. Now, here's the reality. We talk about being poor in spirit in that, and Coldest Night of the Year is addressing people who are. Suffering from homelessness or poverty, which is outside, external. Generally, who gets marginalized are people that carry something on the outside that can be seen. Because if the truth be known, if we could have everything that's internal exposed, you probably wouldn't want to, you know. Probably wouldn't want to see everything that we carry around. And generally, what we marginalize is what's different, right? Or what we deem as strange, or what is unacceptable. And generally, it has to do with behavior. You were on to say something? What makes us uncomfortable? Misunderstood? And a lot of it, that is unknown, right? You don't know. You don't understand something. And so fear comes in, and I back away, right? You know, that we tend to do that. And that can come in the form of many different things, guys. That can come in the form of skin color, ethnicity. That can come in the form of race. That can come in the form of gender. I'm talking about global here, right? In gender, that can come in the form of, you name it, right? Economic status, right? There's so many things where, because of what people what about physical challenges or mental or emotional, right? And people get pushed, right? They get pushed out. It's just what happens. You got two purple? Two purple? I got two what? That's because I'm the leader and I get to call the shots, right? Isn't that what happens in the world though? Right? People, you know, the people who are, they get to call the shots, right? And it trickles down. What's that? That's okay. Getting rid of it all. Getting rid of all the evidence. So, yeah. And here's the thing. When society deems something that is a part of me, and society deems that as unacceptable, you know how that gets translated in my head? That I'm unacceptable. And that's a horrible thing to have to carry around. Because when that happens, you know what takes place, right? It's that one thing all human beings dread, which is rejection. We don't want to be rejected, right? We dread that. Imagine yourself. Now I can only imagine this because I've never been there, so I can't understand. But you can imagine if you yourself were homeless and were for a number of days, and I'm sure, Paul, you could probably share a lot on this, but we can only imagine because we don't know. But you're homeless, and maybe you don't have access to showers. You can't get a clean clothes, or you can't get your clothes washed. You know, if you're a guy, you can't shave, or you can't, you know, whatever, right? Whatever that looks like. I can't imagine what it must feel like here to have someone approaching me and of purposely, intentionally avoiding eye contact with me, and even going around to make sure they make a wide berth around me so that they stay as far as possible. I have no idea what that's like, but all I can imagine is I wonder is, does something die in that person? That's what I wonder. Does something die? And I can only guess. I can only imagine about it. You wanted to say something, Tina? Right. Right. Yeah, no, that's... And this is what I want you to understand. This is what makes the good news great news. Great news. Because the kingdom... Now, this is where you got to pay attention to how Jesus functions around people in the Gospels. But the kingdom eliminates marginalization. It gets rid of Jesus. Good news is great news, and it's great news because marginalization gets eliminated. Because, look, the king didn't come for the purple people or the pink people or the green people, right? He came for all people. If you read through Scripture, God came for everyone. Bruce, you wanted to make a comment? Sure.
When you identified the colors and what they meant, I had a purple in my hand. Inadvertently, that's what happened. Then you went back, said, pass them around again. So I, in this, passing them around again, and I took greens, I took pinks, I took purples, I took. At the end, when you stopped everything again, I had a purple. And I've been thinking about that, and I just kept on giving, no matter what I had. And when you started to talk about the kingdom, I understand the kingdom is like that. Just keep giving.
Just keep giving.
It'll come back.
That's good. That's good.
That's good. Wow. Yeah. Listen to the, I want you to listen to the good news, which is really great news. Jesus was quoting from Isaiah. Remember his words? He stood up in the synagogue there and he read from Isaiah. And he said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come." That's the good news, is that God's favor has come, and we live in that period right now of God's favor. It's good news for those who hold green. So if you got green, good news for you. If you got pink, good news for you. In fact, if you got purple, good news for you. Good news for you. Because the king came for all people. And what Jesus does is he doesn't come and give you a different color. What Jesus does, he takes the papers away. Takes those away. Because you know what those are? Labels. They're labels that get put on people. They're labels. And as a result, society gets segregated, gets separated. It just does. It just happens. That's the way it goes. So you can take your paper and you can crumple it and throw it away. Because that doesn't identify you. Not in the kingdom, it doesn't identify you that way. Listen to what he told, the good news, what Jesus said to Nicodemus. And this is from, everybody knows this passage in John 3:16. But Jesus said to Nicodemus, "For this is how God loved the world, Nicodemus. He gave his one and only son so that," the purple people? No. "So that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." And God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world. By the way, as soon as things start getting labeled, that's what's going on is judging. Right? Because I've judged that you are green. I've rendered a judgment on you, right? But Jesus didn't come into the world to judge the world, but to save the world through him. And then he expressed this through many stories that he told. If you want to see the heart of God as far as getting rid of marginalization, breaking down barriers, read Luke's gospel. Luke captures a lot of this. And one of the passages is in Luke 14. And Jesus here, he has been invited into a home for a banquet, and people, you know, he's the guest of honor and all this. And Jesus makes a statement. He says this. He says, let me read you the whole thing from the beginning here. When you put on a luncheon or a banquet, he said, don't invite your friends and brothers and relatives and rich neighbors, for they will invite you back and that will be your only reward. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, then at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay. And you see this whole invitation that goes out everywhere to everyone. To everyone. Literally everybody gets the invitation. And Jesus puts an end to the whole thing of marginalization. The kingdom isn't about that. The kingdom sees people. And here, and he ignored the colors because the colors were simply distractions. They were labels that had been put on by other people. And I believe, this is what I believe, that when Jesus looked at a person, when eyes locked or whatever, that what Jesus saw was his Father. And I believe that because how does Scripture start? How are we created? In God's image. And I believed when he looked at a person, a human being, he saw his Father. And you know the love he had for his Father. And I believe when he looked, that's why he was able to hang out with what the Pharisees called as scum at Matthew's party. Right? Matthew held a party after he started following Christ. And the Pharisees came and they said, they asked the disciples, what is your rabbi doing hanging out with such scum? That's basically the word that they were using. And Jesus said, I didn't come for the healthy, I came for the sick. And what Jesus, and by the way, Jesus wasn't implying that the Pharisees were, or the religious leaders were healthy. Not at all. And Jesus just had this thing of hanging out with whoever, because when he looked at people, he saw his Father. And the beauty is, Jesus didn't just tolerate people. We have such a call for tolerance. It's not a great word, guys. It really isn't. How many here want to be just tolerated? It'd be a start. But you can imagine, I said in front of everybody, I said, I really tolerate April. That wouldn't be a plus, would it? It would be a, come here. It'd be a, come here. Jesus never tolerated. He loved people. He truly loved people and embraced them. Listen, you and I are God's creation. You and I are created in his image. When Jesus looks at you, he sees his Father. He sees his Father. Because that's the image we were created in. That's the truth. If the gospel is true, then that's what it means. That's what the gospel means. And it's because of this powerful love of God, it's because we've encountered this love, it's why we do what we do as a faith community. Seriously, our desire is to see all people as God sees them, right? When people walk in here, to love on them, to let them know they are welcomed here. It's why we extend dignity to them. It's why we pray for healing for people. It's why we want to bring joy into people's lives. That's what we're about. We truly want to be a community that ignores labels. Truly do. It's why right now we're really emphasizing a strong community culture. Why for the past month we've been talking about building community. Why it's important to grow and mature as disciples. Mature followers of Jesus, they don't just tolerate people. They love people. It's what Paul did. It's what Peter did. It's what James did. You read any of these letters, and there was this love for people, for everyone. We want people to know they are valued. It's why we stress the importance of clustering into smaller groups. Because in smaller groups, you get known. You don't get known here. Not in the larger context. In fact, people get lost. Talk to people in large cities. You're not known more. You get lost in the whole sea of people. It's when you have those intimate relationships that you become known and you can become loved and you find who you really belong to, who you are, what you're about in those settings. Which is why we really invest in our Urban Hope ministry. Urban Hope, that term. Now, I'm sure, George and Christine, you have, be it a vision statement or what your understanding is of it. But what I see with Urban Hope is that it's about extending dignity to all people. When they serve their lunches, every person is celebrated. Like, seriously. If you know of the birthday, that someone's having a birthday, you have a cake for them. The community sings happy birthday to them. And for some of those people, I'm sure you could tell stories. For some people, it could have been a few years before anybody had a birthday celebration for them. I don't know. You know, probably know some of those stories. And what it does to those people. What it does for people who haven't had someone wish them a happy birthday in so long. And they get that extended to them, what that does for them. Now, is it messy down there at times? Yeah, no, okay. Never. Absolutely it is. But I got a question for you. Is the emergency room in the hospital messy? Yeah. Would you expect it to be? Yeah. Why? People are coming in who have been wounded, who are broken, who are bleeding all over the place, and they need someone to care for them. Why? Because the emergency room is the last place. Because if they won't help them, where do they go? We've opted to be an emergency room for people. Gets messy. It just does. But we're on a mission of hope, guys. That's what we're on. We're on a mission of hope. We're on a mission of bringing hope into situations that seem hopeless. We're on a mission to rescue people from mindsets that their life is hopeless, because their life isn't hopeless. There is hope. And we want to introduce people, all people, to you. We want to, all of us, to Jesus and to this powerful love that he has for us. And not only do we want to introduce them to that love, but we want to model that love, because if Jesus is in us, then we want to love on people. And so that's what we're on. We're on a mission of hope. We're planting seeds of hope in people's lives. And that's what we get to do. And that's why we're walking in 2 weeks' time. Yes, it's to raise money, but it's to raise money because we want to be able to fund the ministry. Why? Because we want to continue to be able to bring hope into people's lives that seem wrecked. We want to see restoration there. Now, here's the thing, what you want to guard against is thinking that the folks who hop in their nice car tomorrow morning to go to work, that they're not broken, right? Let me tell you a story. And if Glenn was here, he could share. You know, every week we go around, we walk over on the other side of the tracks here, and we pray through the neighborhoods. And here's the story. So there's a co-op housing over on Galt Street that we walk through, and there's a woman, a single mom there, and every now and then we'll stop in and talk with her. She's a follower of Christ, and we were chatting with her one day, and here was her story. I'll do this real quick. her story was, she's there because she's found herself in a situation where she's in a lot of debt, and she's working herself out of that debt. She has a contract job with a real estate company. What her particular job is she works with, because sometimes they got the banks and that they have to repossess the homes. So she works in that area, that arm of it. Now, I don't understand fully how this works, but just track with me here. So she was talking about how the day they're going to seize the house, and you know, the family has to leave that day. Right. And she says, it's really hard. It's really hard to do. But she said, you wouldn't believe. This is what she said. We're walking into homes that are like McMansions. And she says, and these people are in so much debt, and we have to take people and move them out of their homes. And she said, you know, she prays for them because she knows that they're going to go through so much pain as they have to leave their house. When we left there, I said to Glenn, I said, this feels odd. I says, I'll tell you why. And this is like a confession. Because we will naturally go and pray through a co-op because we deem co-op, if you're living in a co-op, obviously you're low income. And we need to pray for you because maybe you are disadvantaged or that, right? I said, who's prayer walking through the McMansion neighborhood? I said... I said to Glenn, does she seem to have it more together than a lot of us? He said, yeah, I think so. So I said, who's the poor one? Because I'm confused right now. And it was just that weird, awkward moment we had, the two of us had, where there's brokenness, where there's ashes of people's lives that are going through struggles, right? And we just want to be a people that we bring hope into people's lives. So be looking for the ashes. Be looking for where people are wounded. Don't assume things. Just because somebody might be driving, well, I was going to say a Lamborghini. If they're driving a Lamborghini, they're doing pretty good. But just because they're driving a Honda Civic doesn't mean they got everything together, okay? Right? You know? But be looking, and especially when people have been marginalized or have been pushed to the edges. That's where we want to come down and join what the Father is doing and break those barriers down. And we want to see people as people. That's what we want to do. That's what we're about. Okay, let's wrap this up. Let's pray.